So session one, we're going to focus on first the church, not our church, but the universal church and the local church. So is everybody familiar with those distinctions, what a universal church is or Catholic church, not uppercase Roman Catholic church, but just kind of there is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ made up of all believers and all from all places, all times, right? Those who have faith in Christ, that is a universal church. Now, the universal church is not here in one place, right? It's made up of all the believers from all ages, all the elect. And so we're going to see that this morning. But I don't want to spend an unnecessary amount of time going through this. In our day, I know there has been an assault really on the church and the doctrine of the church, even within Christianity. It's sad to see many professing believers do not love the church. And Christ loved his church, and he gave himself for her, and so as his disciples, we must do the same. So turn in page 34. We're going to read out of our confession of faith. And just to be clear, we'll get into this when we talk about our distinctives, but I think it's always helpful for us to state, and maybe you've heard me say it through the sermons or different teachings, but you know, we don't believe this confession is inspired or inerrant. We don't believe it's above the Bible, nor equal to it, but it's a faithful summary of what we believe the Bible teach. And so hopefully you've picked up that enough to see that we don't think that this is above Scripture in the sense that God... Yes, we got this one too. Let me look in this one. But not in the sense that God has given us His Word, and this is just nothing more than a faithful statement summary of what we believe. Page 49... in this one, sorry. I'll have to hold both of them up, so we'll have them. Page 49, chapter 26 on the church. Now I'll start by reading paragraph one, and then we're going to just look at a few verses of scripture just to cement this idea. Paragraph one reads this way, "The Catholic or universal church, which with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace may be called invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been are or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So another way to refer to the universal church is the invisible church. Why do you guys think it would be titled as such? The invisible church. Yes, and it's not... Let's say it this way. You can't go to one place and put your eyes on the universal church, right? Yeah, touch it, exactly, until you get to heaven, right? Where we're all God's people gather and dwell. So let's look in our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to go there first, and I think this one does have, you see the proof text, the citations at the bottom of each of these paragraphs. And so we're going to look at just a few of these. Just to understand this doctrine of the universal church. And I hope you'll see why it's important while we're doing this. So Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just read it for us, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And so what a wonderful passage just to highlight. And you see the synonyms that are used for the universal church, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. These are all in reference, right, to the universal church, all of God's elect gathered from all ages. Notice in 23, it says to the general assembly, that word, the assembly, the gathering, church of the firstborn. So this is just one of those passages that would show us that what Hebrews is speaking of here, you can't get your car and drive anywhere on this earth and find this church, okay? But it is the universal church, the invisible church that we can't see with our eyes, but it is all of God's people, okay? A couple other verses real fast. Colossians 1:18. I didn't tell y'all this was going to be Bible drill as well, huh? Colossians Colossians 1:18 reads that he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So here, nothing more to call your attention to. Is Christ the head of only Emmanuel Baptist Church? No, he's the head of all churches, the church. So this is what the idea that's kind of being encapsulated here. And so I don't want to spend much more time if there's no questions, but just to know that there is a universal church, okay? It's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We should love the church of Christ, just as Christ gave himself for her. If you want to go look later, you can see Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5 speak more of that same dynamic of the universal or the invisible church. But I want to see, are there any questions on that aspect? Nothing more than just that there is a universal church and what it means to be an invisible church. Okay? Are we all, everybody tracking on that point? Okay. Well, let's continue then to paragraph 2. And here we're going to see the visible church or the local churches of Christ. This is where we would say, okay, we can get in our car and drive to Verona, Virginia, right? 60 Middle River Drive, see Emmanuel Baptist Church. And here is a visible expression of the Church of Christ. We can also get in our car and drive to other places. There are many true churches of Christ. And so we're looking at the local or the visible church. Okay, so paragraph 2, I think we're on the same page in both of them. There it reads, all persons throughout the world professing the faith of the gospel and obedience unto God by Christ according unto it, not destroying their own profession by any errors, averting the foundation or unholiness of conversation, are and may be called visible saints, and of such are all particular congregations to be constituted. So here we have a definition first of what a Christian is, what a disciple is. They're called visible saints, right? You can see them. You can also, they have a visible profession of faith and visible fruits in their life. Okay, so they look like Christ, they act like Christ, and one of those things that they obey Christ in is that they are gathering themselves or uniting themselves to a particular expression of Christ's church, a local church. And that's where at the end it says, these visible saints, they ought, these constitutions, these local churches ought to be made up of visible saints. Okay? Let's look at, I'm trying to see which verses that I want to examine here. I don't think it's listed here. One that's coming to mind, make sure I have, I think it's Philippians 1 that I want to start with. I hope I'm not imagining this verse. Philippians 1, yeah, that's correct. And I should have said at the outset, you may have to forgive me because Spanish is still coming out in my mind, being in El Salvador, and so some strange words or phrases might come out, but that's why. So, I have a hard time switching my mind back and forth, so I'm sorry. So Philippians 1, yeah, this is exactly where I wanted to call our attention to. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So based on verse 1, what are three things that make up a local church of Christ?
Believers,
yes, the visible saints. Very important, got to have that. And then what are the other two things mentioned there right after to all the saints in Christ Jesus?
Overseers.
Yes, pastors and deacons. Okay, and we'll pick up on this verse a little bit more when we get to leadership and the government of the church. But it's just good to remember that these are the three components of what makes a local church. But most importantly is the visible saints. Thank you, brother. The visible saints there. Because if you don't have Christians, you don't have a church. And so that's definitely needed. And this is a pattern that you see. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. As you're turning there, just remember that that passage also said to the saints who are in Philippi. Okay? So these saints, yes, are part of the universal church, but they're also members and part of this local expression of Christ's body in Philippi. And we're going to see the same with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says there, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." So he is specifically, and these letters are directed to those members, those believers that are gathered at this place. And so we need to remember that, the visible saints. But notice what he says, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay? So here's that local expression of it in this place. But then at the end, he says, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord. And this is the universal church. So you see both dimensions and expressions of that there. Okay, there are a few more. We've been preaching through Acts 11. Acts 11:26 is another example of this. And we'll reference it again today in the preaching. But I think it's helpful just to see some of these distinctions, just to remember, and I'll tell you why in just a minute, why it's important. Probably you're already coming to your own conclusions and convictions of why it's important and why we're spending time going through this. Acts 11:26 reads, "And when he had found him, Barnabas, he brought Saul to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So they are gathered with God's people in Antioch there. And notice that these are not just people who happen to come one Sunday. Maybe they're visiting, maybe not. But it's people who are identifying themselves with that local body so that they can say confidently, "You belong to this church." And it's because they have committed themselves to that body. They're regular in that. They have submitted themselves under the elders and deacons there. Well, presumably here, we don't have those yet, but soon to be. You'll see that come to expression in Antioch. One other, and I'll just read this. You don't have to look at it real quick. But Romans 1:7, it says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, these references, those saints in Rome. These are who these letters are directed and intended to, okay? And it's important that Paul is exhorting and encouraging them and writing to them, to those who have identified themselves with a local expression of Christ's body in a certain place where God's providence would have them, okay? And so, to be very clear, right, there is a universal church, but there are also local churches. And there are many true local churches who are committed to the gospel of Christ. And so the conclusion that we arrive from here, and we'll see it just a bit more, is that every true believer, as God's providence opens the doors and allows them to, should be united and identified with a local body of Christ. Now, I'm sure there are 1,000 questions that probably could come up here on that note. What do you do if you're in a place where there's no true churches, right? And you see situations like that occur many times, even in the New Testament, that happens. And that's where we pray that God would raise up a faithful church of Christ in those places. This is why we give ourselves to the work of church planting, where there are gathered saints, but there's no church. The same happened with us. This is why we went to Costa Rica. There were gathered saints in the town of Liberia, Costa Rica, 5 or 6 families. They said, "We don't have a church here." And it's not being, it's not being exaggerated saying that there were no churches that preached the gospel in that town. There wasn't. And by God's grace, there are some more now. But they said, we need a church. And so they were driving 2 hours on the Lord's Day just to go to church. And they said, "Can you plant a church here?" And the Lord saw fit that he would use us as the means to establish that church. But I think that's where we need to be thankful, right? That we have opportunities to find faithful churches that preach the gospel. And praise God, there are still many in this land that have not compromised, but continue with that. But it should grieve our hearts and drive us to pray for those brothers and sisters around the world who don't have churches, and pray that God would be kind to them. Okay? So, universal church, local church. Any questions on those two before we move forward?
Back to the manner. Paragraph 2 that you just read. And of such ought all particular congregations be constituted. Mm-hmm. I am sure that is why that you make sure that the person is a professing Christian,
right,
before they have entry into this church.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And in our last session, we'll talk about the biblical requirements to be a member of a church, right? Because we can't just say, well, who wants to be a member, raise your hand, and then all of a sudden you're in. We have a responsibility to the Lord to assess, you know, as much as we can, right? Visible fruits, right? So the profession must be there. Visible fruits, a life that adorns the gospel. And there are a few other things that we'll talk about. But it's also important to ensure, right, as much as we can. We can't see the hearts of men. We know that. Only the Lord can see the heart. But based on professions of faith, and to be faithful to that and not bringing unbelievers in the church. We may make wrong decisions. We're not infallible men. We're fallible, but as much as depends on us to ensure that. So that's why we do classes like this. That's why we do the application, right? Just to write out your testimony. And we ask as well that you'd be with us sometime so we can observe and see the fruits in those lives. But that's a very important distinction. Because unfortunately, when the standard for membership is, I don't want to say it as nice as I can, when the standard of membership is just, you know, basically raise your hand and you can be a part of this church, and that's the commitment, and that's as far as the investigation goes, then you have churches full of unbelievers. It's a church that I grew up in, and it was so sad to see that people who, now I'll caveat this, it's not everywhere, but I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, where being a Christian is being alive there. I mean, that's just, they go hand in hand. If you breathe, you're a Christian. And unfortunately, the gospel really was not preached there. Maybe my ears were stopped up and I refused to hear the gospel, but really what it meant to be a Christian, to walk in holiness of life, it was just about that decision. Make that decision, come join the church, and that was it. Any of you guys grown up in a church like that or been a part?
I remember as a child praying that God who spoke through a donkey, please do this preacher. Yeah. And I don't think he was a believer. I asked him what the us in the beginning of the Bible meant.
Yeah.
And he said, oh, they believed in lots of gods. So I'm thinking, no, they could be. Wow. Talked to my friend that was a Baptist, and she said, and he's like high up in the Methodist church. So we're both from Methodist
backgrounds. So. Yeah, and that's when churches start departing from the Word of God, this is the necessary fruit. The example that I give you that I grew up in is, you know, we have VBS, and I have nothing wrong with VBS, you know, as long as it's, you know, faithful, sound teaching. But what would happen would be after each session every night, they would ask, you know, how many of you want to follow Jesus? And of course, one kid raises their hand, then every kid raises their hand, right? I mean, you could ask them any question, right? Do you want to receive Jesus in your heart? And everybody would say yes. And then the following week, they would baptize them, and they would be members of the church at, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Now, I think y'all been here long enough to know that we don't have a problem. We believe the Lord can save young ones. But there must be some time to see if there's genuine fruit, right, in that. And that's just what happened. And these kids would grow up like me, thinking, well, I'm a Christian because I made that profession, and this pastor baptized me, and that's what it means to be a Christian. That's the extent of it. And then I would go live in sin and continue in all kinds of just ungodly behavior, but never understanding the reality of what the gospel really was. It's repentance and turning from those sins. And so what happened in my own life is I trusted in the decision that I made, and I was not trusting in Christ. And that was my assurance. Well, I made that decision, so I must be a Christian, rather than believing and resting and finding my hope alone in Christ. So that's my personal experience. It's probably not every church, but that's how it was there. And I do think there were genuine believers in that church. And I will say that. And so, you know, many were helpful once I was converted to see that. But for them, I was just backsliding for years rather than I was unconverted. That's the difference. So, yeah, paragraph 3, just we won't go through all of this section on chapter 26 of the church. It is an important section. And this goes into what we're talking about here. It says the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. That means no churches are perfect, right? There's no single perfect church. But some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, Christ always hath had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world to the end thereof, of such as believe in him and make profession of his name. And this is the language that's used in Revelation 2 and 3. The synagogues of Satan is a very strong word, but it's a biblical word that happens when churches compromise and they depart from the truth of the word of God. And there comes a point, we don't know when, but there comes a point when churches, if they do not continue to follow the word of God, that they cease to be churches. And that's what happens. But the assurance is no matter what happens in these local churches, Christ will always have a kingdom and a people and preserve and build his church up. It doesn't mean that every local church will exist to the end of the world, but Christ promises to preserve and build up the universal church. Just think about Revelation 2 and 3. I've been preaching through that in the evening. How many of those churches are still in existence today? Right? And it's a sobering thought to think of. It doesn't mean that they all compromised. They could have, you know, just had to shut down for various reasons, biblical reasons. But it's a reminder that no matter what happens in our local churches, Christ still will build his universal church and continue that. And so we rest in that. Paragraph 4, just call your attention just briefly to the beginning of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. Very important for us to understand that we as pastors are not the head of the church, right? We're not the CEOs. It's not do what we say or else. The Lord Jesus is head of the church. And his word is what declares to us what we should do in the church. So everything that we do, we pray, is from the scriptures and it's biblical. And we want to be a biblical church in that sense. And so just know that even though there are pastors, it doesn't mean that they're above the rule of Christ. They submit, we submit, even to Christ Jesus. And the rest of this chapter really speaks about the ins and outs of what a church is. Just for the sake of time, I won't go through all of them. But no, we'll see that thought that, you know, you have visible saints. Christ has given them all authority in the local church. The visible saints in every church then elect elders and deacons, right? Offices, the elders are to rule in these churches to exercise the authority, but it's not an authority that comes from themselves, but it comes from Christ based on his word. So elders rule with the word of God. And any time they're out of line with that, then they're in sin. And that is the standard. So the word of God is the ultimate standard in the church, okay? I'll stop there. I know that's a lot. Questions, thoughts, and just chime in too if you have, you know, thoughts, comments. This is a wonderful place for it.
When I was talking with some friends about salvation, someone said that they had said a sin of prayer and they were forgiven and they were therefore saved and they didn't have to go to church or do anything because salvation was forever. And I'm like, what? It's so rote now that people think, but they don't delve into it. They don't understand what they've done.
Yeah. Well, that's the principle too, isn't it, of, you know, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Mm-hmm. Right? The true sheep of Christ will follow Christ in obedience, listening to his voice. Where do we hear his voice? The word of God. And you see that. You
know, that's so destructive. Right. That's so many people think they're saved because they uttered a few words. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it's not how they live, it's what they just said.
Right. And that's one of Satan's greatest tactics, isn't it? Yeah. So, we'll get into this a little bit, but I'm trying to think how far I want to go right now without going too far down this rabbit hole at the moment. It's important, but in cases like that, I think the other thing that you see is when you have people who profess to be Christians and yet continue to live contrary to the word of God, there is then no accountability for them. And most of the times, I would say one of the key factors in a church becoming de-churched is that they no longer practice church discipline. They don't follow the scriptures in that sense. And we'll talk about what church discipline is, because even in our day and age, it has carries a lot of baggage when you use those words. But what does it mean? Well, it just means basically the members of the church who aren't being faithful to the Lord, that they are put into church discipline, where brothers and sisters even come to them and say, hey, your life is not aligning to the Word of God, and I want to call you to turn from those things in love, hoping for restoration, and that if it is a true sheep of Christ, that they would hear the voice of the shepherd. But what happens, and when church discipline is necessary, is when somebody is obstinate and says, well, I refuse to repent, I'm going to continue down this path, right? And then they're acting like an unbeliever at that point, and they can't be in the church for that reason. They're welcome to come. You know, excommunication doesn't mean that you're not welcome to attend, but to be united to the church. We can't allow unbelievers to be united to the church in that sense, because the church is made up of who? Visible saints, believers, right? And so I think this is what usually happens in a lot of churches. At least in my own experience, that's what I saw. But yeah, it's a great point. Matthew 28:20, kind of in tandem with what you said, Yael, there on that point. Part of the Great Commission, right? We focus on missions, which I think you've heard enough here that we see the connection with missions with necessarily the implication is that you'll church plant. But what happens in these church plants once they're established churches of Christ? Well, the rest of their days they're to be spent learning what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, these disciples, this is not an overnight exercise, right? This takes life, an entire life dedicated to being a disciple of Christ. And this is what the church should exist to do, right? To little by little teach the whole counsel of God to the people of God so that they may be better and faithful disciples unto the Lord. And so that's really, for example, why we do expositional preaching. Right, we go by verse, hoping to open up the whole Word of God. We know that probably in this life, at least my life, I won't get through the entire of the Bible, but every bit of the Word of God is useful for this purpose, to do that. So when you read the Great Commission, don't stop on church planting and missions. Continue. Well, what end? Well, to see these disciples become faithful in their walks with Christ until their very last breath. Right, that's the goal, and the assurance that Christ is with us even to the end of the age. I think you remember where the Lord Jesus says as well, where two or three are gathered in my name, what does he say? There I am among them, right? And that's a reference to the church. And it's actually a reference into church discipline as well. But when the gathered church is there, Christ promises to be with his people by his Spirit. And what an assurance we have that we're not alone, and we have the help and the grace of God. Okay, any other follow-up there from universal church, local church, even this idea that of church membership? Now, I think even today, some people struggle with the idea of a formal church membership. Anybody struggle with that concept or idea? You know, we want to spend some time if we need to, but basically it's just uniting with the church and the body of Christ, you know, indicates formal membership, a commitment. Not just to date the church, but to be committed to the church. Think in terms of the analogy of marriage, even though it's not one-to-one. What would you say to a man who would never propose to his girlfriend and always want to continue to date her? Where's the commitment, right? And in the same way, there may be times when Christians need to take time to assess, to visit, get to know the church, but there comes a point when we should, with a good conscience, either decide to commit to the church in membership, or if we need to go somewhere else to be faithful members. And so that's just kind of the idea. But I found it's another idea that's been attacked in recent days by Satan, right? That, well, we don't need to be members. We're okay without that oversight and accountability. And there are a few reasons that we can look. One is the analogy of a body, right? You have that in 1 Corinthians 12, very important. We need the body of Christ. We need each other, and every person in the body of Christ is going to have different gifts and graces and blessings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read that. I know it's a familiar passage, but it's a helpful one when we think in the context of a local church. And this is what's in mind here. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll just read verse 21. Verse 20 through 26. It says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with them. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And you can continue to see there. But just to call your attention to this analogy of a body, but also being a part of the body entails that you have committed yourself to that body, right? It's not just you're coming every once in a while, but you want to be involved. You want to be part of it. You want to be committed to Christ church, but also to one another. And this is how we carry out those things which God has asked to us together. Not one person has all the gifts and graces necessary to be faithful to do what God has called his church to do. And that's assuring, an assurance to us. So there is this organic relationship implied in the analogy of the body. There's something unnatural about a Christian attaching himself to a body of believers, yet not choosing to be a functioning member of that body.
That's the appendix.
Yeah. Right? Gets cut out. So just remember that analogy of the body. But also, in terms, when we think of membership, and I think some of the people who say, well, I don't need to be a member, what they miss too is shepherding. Right? Every Christian sheep, right, as they're called, needs a shepherd. Now, of course, we have the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also appointed under-shepherds, pastors, to function in that sense. Acts 20, let's go there real fast. Excuse me. Acts 20. It says, we'll read verse 28, but let me say this before we read that. Church membership is implied in the way the New Testament requires elders or pastors to care for the flock in their charge. Elders can extend their focus and care to anyone within the limits of their ability. However, it seems to suggest that the Bible gives elders a special responsibility to care for a specific group or community of people. Right? They have to give an account for how they have shepherded the people of God. And just think about it real quick, and this is what I say often to those who struggle with the idea of formal church membership. Do I have to give an account as a pastor to every visitor that comes in our place? Say they visit us once and they leave. I don't have to give an account for their souls. I don't know them. I'm not their pastor. But those who have committed here and those who have agreed for me to be their pastor, right, and I agreed to be theirs, I have to give an account there. Acts 20, 28, here we read, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so here, Paul is exhorting the Ephesian elders to do this thing, to be pastors to this flock that God has put you over. That church in Ephesus, right? That body of believers there, those members, okay? And just be clear, it doesn't mean that elders can't invest in unbelievers. That's not what we're saying at all. Sometimes I've heard that charge. Well, that means you don't invest in unbelievers or even visitors. It's just not true. I mean, we do, but our priority, our focus is on the members of the church, right? And so just to be clear on that. Any questions there on analogy of the body, second to shepherding? Yes, no, this is what it's for.
How do you, I hate to use the word convince, how do you convince some people that we need to take church membership seriously versus it's the place I go on Sunday morning?
Yeah. I don't know if I have all the answers on that one, but the biggest encouragement is to press always the Word of God. Encourage individuals like that. Just take them to scriptural passages that show that commitment, that investment, that love, and that vital connection. And I just think, honestly, when people end in that direction, it's because they haven't read their Bibles sufficiently enough. And I think that's a deficiency, right? Because we don't want to guilt people into becoming members or get them to become for the wrong reasons, wrong motivations. But to be patient and pray that the Spirit would open their eyes to those passages of Scripture. It's also why it's so beneficial to just regularly exposit the Word of God, because you get to those difficult passages and those passages, you know, that things probably you wouldn't have chosen to preach, right, of your own, but the Lord puts that before you. So I think that and just reminding them over and over of the commitment that Christ has for his church. So why would you not want to be committed to him and his body in the same way? Because there's this Lone Ranger Christianity syndrome that goes around quite often. It's me, myself, my Bible, and Jesus, right? And that's all I need. But if you really read your Bible, you'll say, well, no, I need the church too. I need, you know, the universal and the local church often. So, yeah, it's a good question. I don't know if I have all the answers for it, because it's difficult, but it's important. And I think just showing them, like, these who's shepherding your soul? This is what I ask them, you know, people who visit with us for long periods of time and they don't want to become members. I just ask them, who is your pastor? And they say, well, you are. And I tell them with love and respect, I said, I've never agreed to that. Why do I get to be your pastor if I haven't agreed to it? Now you're the church. I said, so there's something amiss there. But just encouraging that there has to be some kind of formal relationship, right, established. And I know churches do membership differently, and I know some people think, well, yours is really formal, but it just helps us to draw those lines clearly, to see the commitments and what we believe the Scriptures teach in that sense. So, yeah, that's usually how I've handled that, but it's not been easy, because it does really require the Spirit to convince them of these things. So, answering that question, the other two things that I have is church discipline. Church discipline or church membership is implied by the way the church is supposed to discipline its members. We don't discipline visitors or people we don't know. The church appears to be the final court of appeal in the matters of church authority as it relates to membership. Matthew 18 just talks about that. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, what does it say next? Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And that's not speaking of the universal church, right? That'd be impossible to tell somebody sin to the whole universal church, but it's the local church. And so if we don't have church membership, then how are we going to be able to define who belongs to that membership and who should be in those things? Fourth and finally is, on that note, is, well, two more actually. Excommunication, you know, the end of that, if there is somebody who's not repentant, the end goal is that they would be excommunicated, which is simply saying that the church doesn't believe that they can say with a clean conscience you're a Christian, and that you shouldn't be a part of this membership because of that, because somebody's refused to repent after time, patience, opening up the Word of God. But it's the church who does that, not pastors. Okay, that's so important. And it's not pastors just excommunicating everybody left and right. The church has to make that decision, because that's the order that Matthew 18 gives us. Tell it to the church, and then they will vote upon it. We'll talk more about that. The last one goes in hand with eldership, pastoring. It's also submission. Because church membership is implied in the biblical requirement of all Christians to be submitted to elders and deacons, and also says in Ephesians 5, I believe, to submit one to another. You can't do that staying at home all the time, right? There is a one another's that we have to exercise as Christians. And you can't do that outside of the community. And so you just read all the one another's in Scriptures, and there's a lot. And you can't do that if you're not gathering with God's people. And this is why we think as well that being a member is a great expression of that. Okay, I'll stop there. I know that was a lot. Any questions? Follow up on those things? Universal local church, overwhelmed yet? I'm sorry. And then just church membership is biblical. And if you have any struggles on that idea, I have a lot more, but I didn't want to use it all. Last time we did a whole session on why church membership is biblical. There are actually some people visiting who told us that they struggle with the idea that membership is a formal one. And so we just took the time to do that. So if you're interested in more study about that, I can give you my notes and just show you about how to handle those things, okay? So next week, Lord willing, we'll start with the outline, wherever it went. I think I'll have it. And we'll just do, remember, a 30,000 foot overview of these things. I want to tell you all I'm encouraged with all of you. I'm thankful the Lord has brought you to us. And our prayer, yes, is that you would become members of this church. But if the Lord would have you somewhere else, we want to be helpful to you. And so we don't believe that we're the only true church at all. But it is encouraging to know that you guys are here. I'm thankful that you guys are in the membership class as well. So write down any questions for next week. And if you have anything that comes to mind, if you want to start even reading through the Constitution, the Confession, we can have time for questions. And so next week we'll start with this and just give a rapid overview of all of these things. And it's not to overwhelm you guys, but we believe that we want to be honest with who we are, and we don't want to, you become a member here and a year later, there's a big surprise. Well, I didn't know you believed this, right? It's happened. And so...
But one little thing wouldn't turn you from the church,
yeah.
Would it?
I hope not.
I mean, because there's so many churches out there that...
Yeah.
I mean, that's why we don't have just one church.
Yeah. We'll promise you this, that we'll give you the Word of God. And that's our commitment, and we want to be faithful to that, okay? So let me pray, and then we'll go upstairs, all right? Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we've had just to learn more about your church. I pray that we would love the church and that you would help us in a special way. I pray for each one gathered here, Lord, as well, that you would give them wisdom, understanding, and direction for the future of where you would have them to unite themselves with the body of Christ. And so thank you for each one of them. Bless them. And even now, help us as we go upstairs to our time of corporate worship. Amen.